and they're trying to make smaller regions again like they used to have years ago. Okay. This is Lorna's favorite book, she says, booklet, so made her mind. We're going to talk about transforming your life and the process of conversion. Now, some of my materials coming from this, I want to give the, you know, credit for credit's due. It's going to be from this booklet. Then also from the UCG Portsmouth Church. So they did a lot of the frames. I touched them up. I added some things that they didn't have in theirs. But again, I don't think I need to do that, but just to make sure we get our P's and Q's lined up. Okay, let's go to Matthew 7. Let's start in Matthew 7. And he makes this statement in chapter 7, verse 13. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction, and those who enter via it are many. So it's an easy pathway that leads them to destruction. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. That's from the English Standard Version. Those who find it, and then this is more from the King James, narrow is the gate, and is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's the last part of it. And then just another thought. I put in some of my own thoughts. Some of them were from the Portsmouth Church as well. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. And broad is the way, difficult, and all of that. Okay, so let's move on. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And somewhere in the future, I'll take that verse and talk about study the emphasis of Christ when he was praying. And you really see that in the, I'm going to give it now, watch. You really see that in the book of John, where he's praying in the garden. And what's the thing he does is that he's always praying. It seems like any recorded prayer of him, we see that he's constantly praying for the will of the Father. You know, not that he didn't have things he wanted, but he was really, really committed to, when he prayed, I want your will to be done in this matter, not mine, or this type of thing. So it's, I think, very good. Anyway, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So again, he brings this up. We need to be praying, they can say, within God's will. Sometimes we don't know exactly what that is. But many times it's just be content enough to bring whatever it is to God and then let him deal with it, let him take care of it for you. So again, we will enlarge on this a little bit later on. For such men are, this is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading or pretending to be apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising then that Paul goes on to say, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. So that's something that we need to be careful of as we proceed through our spiritual life. And we've seen a lot of that in and out of the, you know, in our culture and down through history. People who are like that. So it's always a warning, and I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 24, he says in there, what? Okay, we'll turn there. I heard him say, turn to it. Okay. Verse 4, chapter 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered them, see that no one lead you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. So some discussion from Matthew 7:14, I believe it is, clears that up, coming in my name. But the point is there will be always a lot of false teachers out there. And we want to be sure that we are well grounded and not be swept by false teaching. So this is just laying the groundwork for us here. And for this reason, 2 Thessalonians, he covers that, this emphasis again. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion if they should believe the lie, that they should believe the lie. So a real strong delusion where they're so deceived that all of reality is shifted from their minds. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. And I say to every one of you in here, God is calling you. You know, if you're baptized, you know that. If you're not baptized yet, you should know that. And I think, you know, we're coming up to Passover, believe it or not, in April. And that time's going to fly right up to us. And we have people who are wonderful. They love coming here. We welcome you, want you here. But if you're not baptized, you should ask your question to yourself, why do I need to be baptized? I mean, I agree with the church doctrines, which is excellent. I enjoy the fellowship, which is excellent. But the question is, I would say for those of us who've been in the church 40 years or more, you kind of remember wanting to be baptized, and yet they'd go through a long series of counselings before that they would baptize you. But the point I'm trying to make here is if you're here, you're being called, but if you're not baptized yet, why? Okay? Because you say, well, you know, I went to Joe Blow Baptist Church when I was a kid and I repented. And so this is sort of the steady instruction we receive in the ministry how to handle this. You can't force people into baptism, obviously. That would not be good. But we will say to the something on this ground, when you were baptized, did you know what sin was? And then if I say, well, then whatever my church said I couldn't do, that's what sin is. No, that's not the definition of sin. 1 John 3:4, breaking the law. When you went to that church, were you taught that God's law is still in place? Or were you taught that that's all been done away with? See? Some few, maybe, in other churches that it's pretty clear, no, I wasn't converted. I mean, my first baptism, I was 2 weeks old. It took. That was to get rid of my original sin that that's what they teach. Every soul is born with original sin and they will baptize the baby in a little, you've seen it on TV, you've seen people do it in movies, okay. Well, that's not repentance. That's a tradition and a custom that they do. And it was basically designed during the Middle Ages. If you had like 10 children, which is unheard of, giving birth was a life and death experience. Then most children, if you had 5, you would really be blessed if you had 1 or 2 live a normal life. Otherwise, they all died very young. Look at Abraham Lincoln. It used to be in our church area where he's buried. And only 2 of his, I think, 5 children lived to adulthood. The rest died of, you know, various and sundry bugs and things. So anyway, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him, sent me draws him. So the Father and Christ are very much involved in this. And if you're here, it's because God wants to draw you to him in a more deep and personal relationship. And if you're already baptized, that's still true for you. You want to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, yes. But if you haven't been baptized yet, and you can't really, if you don't really know what sin was and you're baptized, maybe you're 12 years old, you took an altar call, do you really know about repentance yet? We'll talk about that. So anyway, it says, and no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. In the context, he's speaking to a lot of religious folks of his time. And again, we are privileged to be here because God has called us. But if you're not baptized yet, you might, why do I need to be baptized? Well, sometimes you run into 2 ends of the spectrum. Well, you know, my life's going along pretty good. I don't need to worry about it. You know, I understand the truth and I love the fellowship. You know, I like all the stuff about it. And that's good about the church. But I think for those who are baptized, you come to a point, maybe this sounds familiar to you, when you simply have run out of your own strength. There's nothing you can do. You want to not sin, but you go back to finding sin. Of course, Romans 7 talks about that, and he's even an apostle. But still, the point is where you come to realize you can't overcome in a deep spiritual way without the mind of Christ indwelling in your mind. So there have been a few times when somebody will be coming to say, you know, when I was 18 or 19 years old, you know, I really believed what I did was right, and so forth and so on. And most of the time, we don't see that, but sometimes there's room for that. And that's on a one-to-one basis. But anyway, so this thing of being called by God is a function of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the power of the mind of God working in you. When you come up against a wall and you say, I just can't do this, I'm worn out, I can't overcome my sins, I don't know what to do. That's a good place to be. See? And that's why you need to be baptized. And before that, you need to have true repentance. And I sort of described that to you, where you just say, I don't have the ability to do this. I want to, but I don't have the ability. That's great. See? That's wonderful. And that is a function, that is a miracle of huge proportions, taking a carnally minded guy or gal who cares only about, you know, their Trinity, me, myself, and I, and they're living their lives for what they want. And then sometimes they're nice people. And they show up at church and they enjoy it. I've already said all that. But does that mean they're converted? No. So if I'm talking to you, give me a buzz and we can talk more about it. But the question will be, did you really understand what repentance was? And I think I'm safe in saying at 2 weeks old, my answer would have to be no. Okay. We're pretty good. So, we'll move on. And again, I'm just sort of showing you a few things here. This is a Revelation 17, 12 through 14. We're catching the thought here. We'll make war with the Lamb. So the beast is going to make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb, see how it's capitalized? That's speaking of Christ, will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And next time I want to break those down into, we won't get too bogged down in word study, but we will do a little bit of word study because the Greek is much richer than the English in these things. Many times you find that. But we're going to talk about next time what it called. I've already used that term. Chosen. So if you're called, then you must, that automatically mean you're chosen? No, not yet. It means you've been called, but before you're chosen, what you have to repent. So the calling comes and God starts working on your mind and He's pricking your heart. Like what did God say? I was Christ saying to the Apostle Paul. His heart kicking against a gourd. He's fighting his conscience. Okay. So he's fighting his conscience and faithful. So we're going to look at those on the next sermon and really kind of dig that out. I would suggest maybe you go to a concordance and different things and dig it out too. I don't know if you use eSword. It's free. It's computerized. If you don't use eSword or you don't really have one that you're happy with on the internet, that's, you know, it's not too bad. And it's easy to use. And I'm for that. Easy use stuff. I had sent something into home office. Poor Chris. He wrote back, I have no idea what you're doing here. So I have to start all over. He says, you sent me the same thing 6 times. Well, hey, I just want to emphasize something. And I didn't know I'd done that, but it's something to do with attachments and computers, and I have not yet been chosen and faithful in that area. The Lord is not slack, says 2 Peter 3:9, concerning His promise, as some count slackness. You know, where's the promise of His coming, they would say. The church is going through personal persecution from within. Then later it went through persecution from without. And I think like, well, where is God? So the answer to that is the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when He calls, He wants to bring those people that He's calling to repentance. God won't force you to repent. Otherwise, it sort of defeats His own purpose. It can make you miserable. You know, some people run from their calling. If it could go wrong, it did. Because God is saying, whoa, who are you running to? You know, you need to come back here. Because if you're called, He wants to choose you. Now, in what way would He? I can't go. I'm going to give the sermon already. So anyway, But God is wanting now all that He calls to come to repentance. That's really what it's saying here. But when you go after Christ's coming, you can quote this and say, same thing. What's going to happen after Christ's coming? Everybody will have a call. And if they respond to the call, they'll receive these accolades. Right now, we get these. Now, whoever commits sin, this is in 1 John 3:4 in the King James Version, sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of God's law. So when you were baptized, in whatever background you came out of, did they say, have you repented of your sins? Okay, did they talk to you about what sin is? You know, dancing, I don't know, whatever it may be. Do you know when I sin, I worked on the Sabbath, I took God's name in vain, I did, you know, whatever. And it's not just one thing, but you look at it and you will, in a spiritual sense, come to loathe what you've been. Because God will open up our minds to see that, and that is a huge gift that He's given us. So I'm really trying to hit this part of it here today. Because when Passover comes, as you know, if you're not baptized yet and you want to come and watch the service, you're certainly welcome to do that. Same thing for teenagers and things like that. But you should not take of the Passover. Why? Well, because that Passover is a public recognition of what you've already accepted in faith, that Christ is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:8, I think. You have accepted that, and you're now a part of the called and the chosen because you responded to the call. So that's really what I'm trying to say. You respond to the call. And when you respond, now you're chosen. And then you will get these other things as we go through life. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's go to Romans 14:13. And this is a chapter that so many terribly mess up because they don't understand. Romans 14 and 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. This is eating food that's been contaminated. And they say spiritually contaminated. It would be clean food. And if they had a conscience towards that, they shouldn't be eating the meat. That's kind of the thing. See, we're on the principle. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That's kind of another little way to say it. So he's saying, don't do something that's against your conscience. And I've talked about this before, but it's an easy example. You grew up maybe in a Baptist family, or I don't know, whatever it was. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church at all, of any kind of denomination. And your father was, let's say, an alcoholic. Whatever, you can make it all up. So you come to church, and you've already decided, I don't want to drink. I've had enough drinking and the problems that drinking brings into a family. I don't want to do that. And so well-meaning brethren would come to you, so this is how you don't do this. Well-meaning brethren come to you and say, well, look, you know, God says we can have a little wine for any stomach's sake and our ailments. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Here. That person should be able to say, no thanks. I don't care for any. And the response of the brethren should be fine. That's fine. So otherwise, if they were to take the drink because they're being pressured by you or me, then they've sinned because they sinned against the conscience. And not everyone is there yet. You know, Brother, let me move on. And this is from the Transforming Booklet from the United Church of God. We want to replace our standards, values, and thoughts with God's standards, values, and thoughts. Well, that starts with the commandments. It starts then after that, once you come to repentance, because God has called you, you've responded, He's chosen you, and now it's a process of replacing the world's things that's in our mind and values to God's values and standards. So you actually believe that God wants you to give up your job if you're going, because you're not going to work on the Sabbath. So, and we've all probably had to face that at one time or another. God says not to work on the Sabbath. He's introducing His values into us, and by doing that, He helps to pull out those values that are from the world. Here's just another easy illustration. How many of you grew up keeping Christmas?
I did.
Okay. I didn't get very neat toys either. Well, speaking of toys, sorry. I got a new toy. See? Forgot to use it, but that's okay. So you're replacing the standards of the, and now you're coming under the umbrella of God's calling, and we have new values and new standards. What was the motto of Ambassador College? We capture true values. So that's a biblical thing. It's just another way of saying it. So what's important to us is not oftentimes important to others, because we don't have the same values now. Okay. What is the first thing God does when he begins to call someone to conversion, and why? So I've kind of already covered that. What is it? Well, the answer to that, he opens their mind so that they can start to understand Scripture with clarity and depth. God's Word begins to make sense to them. Now, I remember I used to have a little, it was a Catholic Bible, and the extra books. And there was a, I'll show you how old that goes back. We had a little record machine that you could make your own records. It wasn't very good, but, you know, make your own records. And anyway, I don't know what I was talking about there. Remember, God says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draws him. Well, that backs that up. See? But God has to open our minds so that we can start to understand Scripture with clarity and depth. And that's saying we really haven't had that yet. But as you go through your Christian experience, you will come to points where you say, this isn't just kid stuff you're learning, but you're learning some other aspect of life as a Christian, and you're learning it in a much deeper way than you did 20 years ago. So that, by principle, this would work. So God's Word begins to make sense to us or them. And we've talked about this before. We go and talk to our families, and we say, I found the church. I know what it is. And it's so clear to us. And yet they think you're out of your ever loving mind. After God's calling, what are then the next steps to conversion and transformation? That's what hence the book's called that. Repentance. We've talked about that. Repentance is when you come to hate the sins in your own life, in your own character development, and realizing that you have no power over it yourself. We can do some little things and make life better for ourselves, yes. But we're talking here at a deeper level spiritually. And so God grants repentance, and then he says, repent and be baptized. And again, let's go to Matthew 28. I don't have it here, but I think we can find it. Matthew 28. I'm getting there. This is starting at verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Because you know the story. You know this part of it. And Jesus is risen. Don't be afraid. He tells them. And we'll come down to verse 16. Now, the disciples went to Galilee and the mountain of which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted because Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You could probably put into is probably a better way of doing it. So repent, then be baptized. Now, some people say, well, I was baptized when I was 17. How's, and then, if I look around here, 17 was a long time ago for just about everybody here. Okay. And you say, okay, well, how has your life been since then? You know, well, I've been in fights, I'm drunk, I've had affairs, I've had this, I've had that. Whoa, where's the fruits of repentance? Oh, yeah. Well, I like the doctrines of the church. Good, excellent, they're right. But what were the fruits of your first conversion? See? Or they come and say, come to accept the Lord. And then turn around and say, not much. So there's the answer. He never took. He just got wet. Or maybe he just got sprinkled on. Whatever it was. And then we receive the Holy Spirit. We know that's the mind of God, the power of God working So God gives us through the Holy Spirit a sound mind. A sound mind. And that's how these things begin to open up. I think that's why we enjoy the feast so much. We get to go to a new place and we're around many times just strangers. But you feel comfortable because you're there with other believers. So again, finally climaxing with the return of Jesus Christ from the dead in Christ are resurrected to immortality and eternal life. So nothing new here, just reminding you that, again, the fact that you're sitting here is an awesome miracle. It really is. After God's calling, what's the next step? Conversion and transformation, of course, to repent, and then the other there for the Holy Spirit. All right. You can chime in if you want. You don't have to. What is the Holy Spirit? Okay. And where would His power come from? That's right. What? That's right. So here's God, a perfect being, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm just trying to find a way to express it. Probably not very eloquent. With two beings with limitless power. And they always use it in the right way. And when they call us, we get a little bit of that, what Peter called it, divine nature. We get part of that little divine nature. And the conversion process starts, and we go back to other verses where we're taking the ways of the world out of our life. And here, so again, a simple one is Christmas. Now my wife's family, don't hold it against her, they've been studying. And the last Christmas they observed, they put the Christmas tree down in the basement. I guess it was kind of working the tree out of the house. So, you know, it's funny now. But see, what were they doing? They were removing the standards and the customs and the traditions of the world, which those that are wrong should be removed. Those that aren't, it's fine. But I thought that was kind of funny. What does Paul's main concern, or what are Paul's main concerns in 2 Corinthians 11:3? So let's go there. 2 Corinthians. Oh, while I'm turning there, and you're probably already there, Amanda is 2 weeks away from due date. 2 weeks away from due date. Due date. Anyway, so we might or might not be here next week. I don't know what's going to happen. I'll tell you what, we're getting tired of driving down to. It's fun once you get there and spoil those kids, those grandkids, but. 2 Corinthians 11, and let's see what his concerns are about within the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that the serpent, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led to astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And why? Why is he afraid that's going to happen? For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit, you know, or did you read the Holy Spirit? Or were you in a holy roller meeting when you got converted? See? And again, he mentions that as a spirit. Sometimes, not all the time, but more than you might realize, when they fall into that spirit's what I call it, ecstasy, I think they call it. If you're not careful, sometimes a demon can get in that person's mind. Or if you receive a different spirit, the last part of verse 4, from one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not the least inferior to those other super apostles, because there are guys around saying, I'm a super apostle. Paul's just an apostle, but I'm a super apostle. Apostles, well, why am I getting so beat up then? Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, which was one of the accusations against him, I am not so in knowledge. He knew he was a Pharisee. He grew up knowing the law of God. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So again, so let's take a kind of break it down a little bit. Well, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Does that look like that up there? Okay. What are the three main points? One, there's three primary points that we read those verses that people would be led away by false teachers. And that's what's also said in Matthew 24. We read that briefly. That people would be led astray by false or even evil spirits. Because if you haven't experienced this, you know, you know it's outside yourself. Some people just, they love that. And you don't want that. But they love that experience. That's why many Pentecostals, they like to pray down the experience of what they think is the experience of Acts 2 with the day of Pentecost. Well, you don't want to ask for the experience, because to them that's, you know, fire on top of your head and all that. So it's just not a balanced approach. And then number three, the people would, he was afraid, accept a false doctrine or false gospel. So this was really a problem in the church during his lifetime. So really, in many ways, things have stayed the same, haven't they? These are various questions. In Matthew 22:14, Christ told his disciples that many are called, but few are chosen. We've talked about that already. What does he mean? Again, we've sort of already done that. You go through the scriptures. God's calling you. The scriptures make sense. I mean, not everything, because there's still things that we will probably have to learn all our lives, something new. But overall, I mean, this is the more in-depth answer to that question. It is God's desire in time, if you know God's plan, that all would be saved. But this is from that book, the booklet, the transition, the one I showed you. It's the church's booklet. God has chosen to, okay, all would be saved. We rewind here. It is God's desire in time that all would be saved, but the key is not at this time. God chooses a person to receive eternal life only when that person learns and accepts the truth, repent, and is baptized. There's a process here. But why is it important to go through this physical act of baptism? Because it displays what is going on in your spiritual life, in your mind, where the Spirit is working. So God's working with our minds, drawing us. I think one time I brought a bunch of magnets, and I put them on one side of this thing, and I pulled on the other. I think that's a good illustration of magnets. Especially if you've got little kids. God can draw us. I didn't even, well, just put something on here, you know, and he'll move it if it's on the side. The truth is, what God reveals through his word to become acceptable to God, all must recognize and accept God's word, I should capitalize that, as the main source of truth. So this is our main source of truth, the scripture. And we accept that. You see, that's why you get the world standards out of our lives, by becoming more and more familiar with the word and making those changes that need to be made. And the biggest thing about making changes is to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. I know you might have truly repented and you have God's Spirit, but you've been in a little toboggan slide down. All right, so what do? Go back, repent. You don't need to be baptized again, but you repent and you acknowledge where you've been wrong and ask God for forgiveness and renewal. And ask God for renewal. And he'll say, sure. Because that's what it's really all about. They are all of his truly converted people and are called the body of Christ, i.e. the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Let's go there. Now, I could do it like Donald Trump did. 1 Corinthians, and you know, he's at some Christian university, and here's this guy. Yeah. 2 Corinthians, I think it is, he says. All right. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm getting there. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, the church, and even in this whole verse talks about the temple of God, the body of Christ. All these representations try to help us to understand what's going on spiritually. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So we're all part of the bricks that form the community known as the church. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, which you don't have, second prophets. We may see that come back as the need arises. Third teachers. Some people just know flat out how to teach. Okay. Others miracles. So there's others who God uses for miracles, and we may see that later on too. And gifts of healing, helping, and so forth. This is what he's talking about here. These are some of the, these are the ones to remain loyal and obedient to God. They are the true called, chosen, and faithful. So again, we kind of talk what these three words mean and put them all together. That's what we've been doing. Therefore, let the house of Israel know, I forgot to put the chapter in there, verse 36, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I think that's Acts 2, isn't it?
Yeah.
I didn't put it in there. Okay, well, it's Acts 2. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why does it say this about what they should do? Because it's impacted, when I say the heart, it's impacted the mind emotionally and in a significant way. They want to know, what do we do? And the answer was, well, there it is. I got it so fancy I forgot to push the button two more times. So anyway, Acts 2, 36 and 37, you repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So let's go to that, Acts 2, Pentecost. It's hard to believe we're heading towards the spring holy days. Give us a second. Okay, Acts 2, if you say 36 and 37... Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, let me think. No, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of your sins, this translation says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you who are Israelites, and to your children, and for all who are cut off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. So whoever he calls, this is how it works. But repentance. So, you know, sometimes when we do a sermon like this, it's almost Passover. So 3 days before Passover, somebody wants to get into a baptismal counseling. Let's not do that. We want to do it, take the time we need. Right? There's a sixth question. The sense of guilt overwhelmed them. So that's another indicator. Have you repented? Have you really? You just look in the mirror, or at least your spiritual mirror, and you go, man. When you've come to the end of yourself, you just say, I don't have any strength. I don't have any ability. I want to. I want to do what's right. I want to keep the law. Even Paul. See, Paul was always on a continual repentance path. Can we say that? He didn't say, okay, I've repented. I'm baptized. Okay, now we're in with Flint. And we don't have to worry about it. No. They reflect the sins that have stained their lives. They think about that and they're brought back to reality. It's God shaking them up, getting their attention. Now, Romans 2:4, I don't know if you can read that or not, but it says here, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's a leading process. And that will continue after baptism as well. It's a totally leading. That's just, when you stop to think, that when Christ returns, we're going to get to go up in the air. Our bodies will be changed from the healthy things they are now. and have eternal spirit bodies. And we'll raise up, and I guess we'll know them. Or maybe follow me or reintroducing himself. We're going to see all the notables of Scripture rising in the air to meet Christ. It's a wonderful thing. So the question that we have, 2 Timothy 3, let's go there, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. You can see it here if you don't want to turn there. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. This is Matthew 24 again, but it's in a different area. For men will be lovers of themselves. See if we can recognize, is that the world? And that should not be our standard. Those are the standards of the world. But remove them. Lovers of themselves. They come first. You know, if you don't believe that, go to, what do they call it, Black Friday, first thing, or third, whatever it is, after Thanksgiving. Man, one guy got stomped to death in a Walmart because somebody wanted whatever they wanted and so forth. Lovers of money. That doesn't mean having money is wrong, of course. But that's what motivates them, if you will. boasters, proud, blasphemers. Again, they're not afraid to say anything about God. Disobedient to parents. My wife ran across something on the internet. This guy's written a book about the sad state of child-rearing in the country. A little bit she read. It was very interesting. Here we go. Get that. I think it'd be great to get some more information. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. I covered that not too long ago. When you lose your thanks, you no longer have gratitude for the calling that you have. Despisers of good. Right? They're brutal and despisers of good. See? Without self-control. If somebody has control of themselves, even in a carnal way, they're not going to be doing these things. At least not as habitual. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. The other way is saying, don't be any of these. Don't be any of these. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. That blows me away every time I read that. They play church. They have their doctrines and all that, and they're playing church. But they're really, all these things are in their hearts, what we've been reading. So they don't stay. So sometimes we see that even in the church. They come along and then eventually they leave because whatever. And you see, maybe they were lovers of pleasure. Maybe they were, you know, unthankful. Who knows? But these are some of the things that happen. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What is the power here? God is having a form of godliness, but denying the power. What are you talking about? Okay, the Holy Spirit is God's power, His mind working in you, and they cut themselves off. But even though they have religious beliefs, they've cut themselves off from that source of growing spiritually. And he says here, and from such people turn away. Get away from them, because they're like the flu. They'll get to you. How do we separate ourselves from this kind of an attitude? There. We have to take an honest look at our lives. Have to do that and recognize how much these attitudes have and still affect us. Remember what I said? We had the initial conversion, and then there's a process that goes on after that. Paul said this in Ephesians 2:3. So let's go to there. Let me just start here in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. And you were dead in trespasses and sins of which you once walked. This is a good one to have when you think about seeking baptism. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. He was in his carnal state, even as a Pharisee and so forth. He still had that carnal state. We all lived in that way, that culture, that way of thinking. And we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Whatever the flesh wanted, it did. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's us before we were called and converted and chosen, see? Like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated with us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, and so forth. You're familiar with that. So, and in Romans 7, we've read this, so I'm not going to read it all. But Romans 7. His conversion, Paul's conversion, goes on. At the level that he wasn't ready when he was first called, chosen, because he responded to it, he had to learn the things that he suffered, just like everybody else. Romans 7:22. For I delight in the law of God, in the inner being. But I see in my members, the human nature, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. wretched man that I am. Now, shouldn't this also readily apply at first when you know you need to be baptized, as well as when you've been in the church a long time? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh serves the law of sin. We all have experienced that. Because we recognize it, that's part of the overcoming. So you go to God and say, there's something, okay, I'm right back where I started from before my first baptism. Or before I was baptized. I'm finding out I can't overcome this. But you said you can do all things through, you know, in me and for me and so forth. So I'm going to go to that because I don't have anywhere else to go. You'll have to change me. 1 John 3:3. We'll go there because we need 1 John 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, for he is pure. Let's just back up and get the whole story here. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called. So we've been called, but now let's get a little more depth to it. Called what? Children of God. And this is important here in 1 John during this time. Gnostic teaching was everywhere, and then saying you can't have God's Spirit dwelling in you because God is Spirit, God is good, your flesh, and since your flesh, God's Holy Spirit will never enter into you. And this is, they're all fighting this and arguing. He's arguing against it. Because why? We should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children, says it again and again. Now, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know what a fully spiritual body will look like and how bright it will be and so forth. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. No human could see Him as He is in that glorified state. It would kill us. But we'll be like Him in that way. Joint heirs. Heirs together with Christ. All of this stuff. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You put your trust in God. You put your trust in living the way God has shown us. And acknowledging when we don't do it right. In the Bible, this is the next question. The Hebrew and Greek word translated sin revolves around two major concepts. And they are transgression. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And another way of saying it, it's really the same thing, but it's another way of saying it, to miss the mark, failing to measure up to the standards. And I don't know if I can nitpick that to this point, but transgression of God's law, most of that will probably take place before your conversion, not necessarily, but maybe. And to miss the mark, now you know what God's mark is, and now you're missing it. So, you know, I haven't seen anything that would... I don't say that for sure, but at least that's something you can think about. I missed the mark after my conversion. I know what my target is, righteousness through the law of God and so forth, and to have God's Holy Spirit, to have the mind of Christ, and I missed the mark, and that's why I sinned. Well, when we're first coming in, it's also a transgression. It says to step across or go beyond a set boundary or limit. And most of us had no clue what the boundary or limits were before we were called. We just don't know. So those two can work together. I don't know they need to be totally separated. What is the English translation of the Greek word anoma? Anomia? Anomia. You get an antinomian teacher. You see one who is against the law. So that is referring to law. What does it mean? Well, it means lawlessness. To be without law is against law or against law. Again, this is mostly your repent and be baptized. They're coming into initial repentance. Not that that doesn't apply to us now. Where does sin start? Let's go to James 1. Wait a minute. James 1:13. This is a deep book. I guess that's why. Was it Martin Luther didn't want to include that? He called it Epistle of Straw or something? Because it argued effectively against his theology. James 1:13-15. Okay, so let's go to verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and entices, this English Revised Standard says, enticed by his own desire. When desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. He said another way, more simply, but this is more poetic almost, but the wages of sin is death, breaking God's law results in the death penalty, and so forth. Do not be deceived, my brothers, verse 16. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variations or shadow due to change. He's consistent. So you see there. Now let's go to verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the humility, the implanted word. Receive God's word, because in it we will grow, and it allows the Holy Spirit to work. Now, Proverbs 23:7, we have that here in front of us. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he'll say to his friends, but his heart is not with you. His heart is not with you. What is the sin of omission? It's not doing what you know you should. And commission is you do something that you know is wrong, and you do it, and you're now sin. James, what is a sin of omission? When you don't do something you know that is right to do. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So the more we know, the more we have the proclivity of sinning, but at a different level. It's a higher level. And as you reach that level, you know, I don't know level, but that's the word I can think of. And you grow past that, and you become more and more like Christ through all of these experiences. But the sin of omission is there. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Why did Christ call the Pharisees blind guides, hypocrites, and a brood of vipers? Well, because they willingly, when they make contact with him, they willingly, with hostility, spiritually blind to the real purpose of the law, as well as violated the principles of the law as well. And I'm not going to spend the time in Matthew 23, but that's where he just talks about you hypocrites. You've read it. What is pure religion? Anybody? What is pure religion? What did you say, Lord? Okay. Anybody else? Well, it says right in James here, the pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Huh? That's the pure and undefiled religion. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world, your culture, coming out of that culture. You know, we've had people locally here, and my mother and father-in-law found the same thing. I guess it's true everywhere. And if you have a business and you need to hire people to work in your business, it is so hard to find good help. It's so hard to find good help. And for example, I can't remember some of them now, but you see commercials where they say, come and bring your loved one here and we'll take care of them. We'll bring some visiting angels. They'll come to the house. Great concept. Wonderful concept. But people that I know, like I said, my father-in-law, we have people in our own area here, that the kind of help you get many times isn't very good. And you're not dependable. Because that's just... But God says here, that's what we should be helping to fill. To visit the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why do we sin? Paul said we have only limited nature, as Paul said, and I paraphrased here, we have a limited nature, ability to conform properly to the standards and values God defines in His law. So that's where you get the standard and values to recapture, is through the God's law. The weakness of the flesh leads us to sin. Mark 26, 41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, lots of different places we could think of that. What does David say about the greatness of God's forgiveness? Well, one, if you go to Psalms 51, I believe. But anyway, we're going to do Psalms 103, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him, who hold Him in awe and respect. When we hold God in awe and respect, when we see sin, in our lives, we say, this just isn't going to cut it, because I'm stopping the growth of God's Spirit in me. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has He removed our transgressions from us. So when we do repent, the other side of this, you've repented of it, it's, to use the term they now say, it's under the blood of Christ, however you want to phrase it. God forgets our sins when we truly repent. We need to do that too. This is the way you were, but it's not now the way you are. Because now you're a child of God, and so forth. There's a lot of busyness in here. So Romans 6, 3 through 6. Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? There He died and was put in a grave. We went into a physical watery grave and came out. So with that in mind, we'll read that again. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism, see the symbolism of baptism, into death, in that just as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works in our minds. And God can change us if we will but yield to that. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, Galatians 2:19, but this is another place. Sorry. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin, this is from this English translation, might be done away. Now, people say, see, the law's done away with it. No, the body of sin, which is our carnal nature, has been done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we don't want to be slaves to sin, but we want to be God's slaves. We believe the word Paul called him, it was a doulos, I believe, is the Greek word there. What two gifts have we received after repentance and baptism? Well, forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So again, I say, if you've not yet been baptized, with us, and I don't like to put it that way, but I don't know what else to say. And compare, when I was baptized years and years ago, we've talked about this already, but were there fruits of repentance in my life? Or was I just a wild, crazy guy that got religion one Sunday afternoon? How would you describe what the Holy Spirit is? Now, this is from a book here. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is described as the power of God at work in our lives. This power emanates from the Father. This perfect being with unlimited power, and His Son, Jesus Christ, with His unlimited power, wants to get us lined out spiritually. So it emanates from the Father and the Son, allowing us to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And you can see some verses there, but I'll just refer you to them. How does Peter sum up the process of growing in spiritual maturity? Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11, we've covered this a little bit, so I'll go. This is His divine power. And what is He talking about? God's Holy Spirit. It's a divine power coming from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And it's a gift to us. And we'll talk about this another time because some people have asked for that to be done in a separate Bible study. But, you know, you have mesh, gears that mesh. Well, I don't know if they do anymore. The power automatic. Okay. But anyway, you got gears that mesh. Okay, here. And this is just one way to think about it. Just an illustration. God's Holy Spirit is here. It's a spirit essence. Okay. Here's the spirit in man. But it's the spirit in man, that intellect, the ability to ask, to seek out. We seek eternity, you know what the scripture says. So you got, have God's Holy Spirit here. Wait a minute, I got that wrong. This is the spirit in man. That part which thinks. We are self-aware, if you will. And God's Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit, and we repent, He takes those two spirit, they're both from God, the spirit, spirit of man, the intellect, which allows us to understand each other and build airplanes and all this other stuff. And God's Spirit begins to mesh together. And that's called the conversion process. So sometimes we're doing okay, and all of a sudden we start grinding the gears, and back off, get the chips out, the metal chips out. And anyway, so that's just one way of thinking about it. And we receive the divine power. It also says in other places you have a whole mind. Has given us everything we need for godly life. So you have the Holy Spirit, that's really everything you need, so you can, because it's power from without you that comes and dwells with us. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Verse 4. From 2 Peter 1. Through these has He given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Again, that divine nature. And you just continue the thought here. How does Peter sum up the process of growing spiritually mature? And to self-control, just picking up the same verses, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection. These are all sermons in himself. And to mutual affection, love. It's a, if you will, a pyramid almost of thought and attitudes. For if you possess these qualities that he just mentioned here, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, the Holy Spirit, the divine nature, and so forth, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So this, in this case, it's also talking about converted people who are walking away. Therefore, my brothers, the same, finishing this up, and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. King James says, establish, I believe it is. And make every effort to, anyway. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Those are the things you need to do. And he will receive a rich, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a really beautiful put. 1 Corinthians 15. What is this? It's the resurrection chapter. When will we got to get rid of this old body? We talked about that. And here it is. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. We're mortal, and when we're resurrected or changed at the moment of an eye, we become spirit beings. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, he's using a way to describe it. We are of the clothing of the flesh. Then when we turn into spirit beings, he says you have this now imperishable body. Okay, he's trying to use these analogies. And the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And that was not easy to get in one screen. Just saying. The final, most dramatic aspect of our transformation will occur at the resurrection. We just read that. See? And this is just another place. I don't need to read it all to you again. You just write it down. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're waiting for, the second coming. And we can be clothed with new bodies, and the kingdom of God will be established. But it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance, who by the power that, notice how the Holy Spirit is always talking about power. The power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform your lowly bodies. They may be like His glorious body. He will put on spirit. We will be spirit beings. I can eat all I want and get fat. The Anchor Bible Dictionary says this. It is, talking about the Holy Spirit. It is, in its article, the Holy Spirit describes it this way. Again, this is a Protestant volume. The manifestation of divine presence and power, perceptible, especially in the prophetic inspiration. They call it the power as well. What is the Holy Spirit? We've talked about that. It's the power of God, the mind of God. And again, this, you can refer you to these verses. Let's see. In 2 Timothy 1:7, spirit of power, power of love, and of a sound mind. We saw that. We mentioned that. 2 Timothy 1:7. We will turn there because we're just about done. 2 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:7. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. I remember, as I remember you, constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you. They were crying when he had to leave them. That I may be filled with joy. Let's come back there and get into that good environment of faithful people. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God. That's through prayer and thankfulness, you heard already in the sermonette, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Okay, that's from that booklet that you see there, the United Church of God booklet. So, this is part one, and we'll if we have a baby, you'll have to wait. But we'll pick up what's in this booklet. There's a lot of good information in this booklet, and it kind of ties it all together for us. So let's keep the importance of repenting, not only for the first time, but throughout our lifetime, and asking God to transform us into the beings that He wants us to be. So one day you'll say, this is my son or my daughter in whom I'm well pleased.